Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you thanks, Lord. We give you thanks in this place. We give you thanks in this house, Lamb of God. Almighty God, we thank you. We thank you. We worship you. We worship you today. God, as this message goes forth, God, I hide behind the cross. Jesus, help us. Help us today in this hour. Help us as a church. Help us as individuals. Help us, Holy Spirit. We cry out for help. We cry out for your need. We cry out as a people who love you. We seek your face and your hand, God. And Lord, we thank you today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus, that name above all names, God Almighty, have your way with us today. Let your heart resound to us. Let your eyes be on us. Let your ears be towards us. And Lord, in return, open ours. Open our eyes, open our hearts, open our ears, that we might hear you, and give us the grace to be obedient to what you've called us to today. And we thank you for your mercy today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, we invite you here. Thank you. Thank you, Master. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, as I was preparing for this message, and I was just sitting this morning, and the Lord, my wife has this book, it's by David Wilkerson, and it was after he passed away, and they wrote this devotional. It was God is Faithful devotional, and I picked it up to October 21st, and it just kind of like sealed what I was going to be speaking about today. And there's a scripture that Revelations 12:17. If you put this, I'm going to read this real quick because I think it gives just a light on. It's going to bring clarity to everything in the message, but I think it puts a light on what we're going through today as a church, not just this church, but the Church of Christ all across this world. In the book of Luke, it's Luke 14, 31 through 33, it says, "What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider what he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all, he cannot be my disciple." And then it goes on to say, "Enoch once prophesied, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints.'" That's Jude 14. Scripture says that we are kings and priests unto the Lord. And we represent these 10,000s going out to battle Satan's army. Satan's war against us because he hates us. He hates us greatly. See Revelations 12:17. And we must be prepared for what is coming, ready to spend our days in spiritual warfare. Indeed, we have to know that a flood of iniquity is aimed against the people of God. Moreover, we must realize we are invincible only in Christ. It is written, "He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world." That's 1 John 4, verse 4. And God says, we are guaranteed victory over all the power of the enemy. For we have all the host of heaven fighting for us. May God give us more Holy Ghost fight so that each one of us can shout to the world and all the hordes of hell, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things to present or things to come, nor height nor depth nor any other created thing she'll be able to separate us from the love of God." Romans 8, 35 and 37 and 39. These words from Paul are the battle cry of all those who hunger for Jesus. Satan cannot keep down any believer who puts his trust in the Lord. And then it says, and the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went out to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I want to submit to you today, there is one thing that I know about this church. You are the bride of Christ. You are that warrior bride. I have seen trials come to this church that would knock any other church to its knees and keep it there. But I have seen God move in a way in this church that has been unprecedented, the Lord and the Holy Spirit alone. And I want to say something today. You are that warrior bride where the walls of Jerusalem have been knocked down. And God is calling us as a church to break forth with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another and build that which is in front of us. In other words, build our homes, build our houses, and then rebuild the foundations from the ground up. Because God wants to make an impenetrable foundation. Nothing will be able to get past it because we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen? Everybody? And so today, I want to get to the message. And I'm going to be reading off of this. I wrote it all down on my paper so that I didn't have to flip because I got a new Bible and I'm not really privy to it yet. It hasn't been worn out. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to read that chapter of Samuel. It's about the Philistine. It's about Goliath. And it's about David. And we're going to read that. And I'm going to do a lot of reading, so I apologize if it's not going to be my normal way of doing things, but it's the way the Lord told me to do it. We have to get through this. We have to hear this because the message at the end has to be preached. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Socah and Ethcah, and Ephes and Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain of the other side. I want to tell you, there's two mountains. I'm talking about a crossroads. There's one mountain on one side, and there's another mountain on the other side. And I want you to know that there is a crossroads of which mountain we're going to be on. I'm letting you know that in advance, and after you hear the message, you'll see. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. It was about 9 feet. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and the shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle?" In other words, why have you come out here, O Israel? Because apparently you're not here for battle. Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I'm going to pause there for a second. You've got to understand Saul's history. Saul was a man who was used to doing things his way. He was used to having his way. He was used to offering up a sacrifice when it was supposed to be Samuel the prophet. He was a man whose kingdom was ripped from his hand at the very point, and the Lord anointed David to come in and take his kingdom. So to keep that in mind, just as history. So it's no wonder they were afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephraite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. The three eldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to battle were Eliab, Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. And then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now to your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the thousands, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them." Now Saul and they had all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to Jesse, as Jesse had commanded him, and came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then he talked with them. And there was a champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath, by name, coming up to the armies of Philistine. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when he saw them, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, "You have seen this man who has come up. And surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches. He will give him his daughter, and his father's house will be exempted from taxes in Israel." And David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" I want to stop there for a minute because I want you to understand something. This is an allegoric, the armies of the living God. It's allegorically true and correct with the church today. We are the army of the living God. Do you understand that? We got to get this in our heart. We are that army. We are the people that God has called to go forth into this battle in last hour of time in these next few years. There is a battle that's going to be taking place. And it's against the church. It's against Christ. And it's against everything they stands for. We are that army. So don't count yourself in or out. Count yourself as part of the army. Amen? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be done for this man who kills him." And Eliab, the oldest brother, heard what he had spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger rose against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And whom have you left the sheep with in the wilderness? I know your pride and your insolence of heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done? For is there not a cause?" And I want to say something today. Without a cause, without a purpose, without the cause of Christ, we will fail. If we don't understand what the cause of the church is and the purpose of the church is today, we will fail. I want you to understand. I want to redirect things. I want to direct things at what the cross was about. I want to direct things about who it is that laid his life down there. Because that's the cause. That's the purpose. It's about them. It's about you. It's about me. It's about others. It's about the lost, the hurting, the poor, the blind, the naked, the widow, the orphan. It's about that. He said, preach the gospel into all nations. And then he turned his head. He turned from one toward another, and they said the same thing, and these people answered him as his brothers did. Allegorically, this Philistine giant represents the world. The Philistines were a people who loved pleasure. They worshipped other gods, and they opposed Israel at every level. They sought to bring God's children into captivity and take for their very own the inheritance of God and trample it under their own feet. Philistine says, come, lay your weapons down and serve me, for we are greater, we are too great for you to conquer. Is this temptation too strong? So strong that we are intricately entwined with this Philistine giant? That we logically have thought about it? And we, the men and women of the army of the living God, are saying in our hearts, I just want to be happy. I want to have fun. I want to raise my kids or live a happy life. I want to be blessed. And I want to prosper. And I want it now. The problem is, it becomes about I, myself, and me, and mine. If that's what you want, you're in the wrong place. You are heading down the wrong path. And I believe that we as a church are in this crossroads. That we have had some horrible things happen. And I believe that God is saying in this hour and this time that we are to pick up the cross and begin to present the glory of Christ once again to the outside world. I believe that God has got us down as Gideon's army to just a few. But in that few, he has placed his love. The Bible says in the Song of Songs, it says, for his banner over me is love. And I want to tell you, he has placed his love over this. He's placed his mercy over this body. He's placed his heart over this body. And his plan for us is not just one that we will prosper, but is to heal and to be healing for others. Amen? Amen? Do you agree with that? That this is good news today? This isn't. The Lord told me something. He said, son, you can't. If you remind people of their trials, then you lift them out of these trials. You lift them out of them. You show them the grace of God. Because it's the grace of God that keeps you standing. Every one of us. It's the grace and the mercy of Christ and Christ alone that keeps us in a place where we can say, Lord, there's times when the enemy wants to push our head down, but I'll guarantee you one thing, folks. It says he is the lifter and he is the glory of my head. And when he lifts your head, it can never be put down again, no matter what the trial is. No matter what the trial is. Because you're the warrior bride. You're the ones that God's chosen. You're the one that God has called specifically for this purpose, for such a time as this. Amen? Make no mistake about this. This Philistine wants to imprison you and yours. Let's take a look at David. He came from his father's flock and house, bringing provision, a youth of innocence, doing his father's will, fresh out of the wilderness, having killed the lion and the bear, with not so much of a weapon and by the glance of a human eye. He came with a pure heart. He came with more faith in God than he had fear. In fact, his fear was not existing. It was swallowed up by his faith in the power of God that only comes from tarrying until empowered by the Holy Spirit. He had a righteousness that overcame all allurements of fear and confidence in his own ability to somehow win this battle. Unlike his brothers and the rest of Saul's army, he knew that God wanted to do that which is seemed impossible by human means. And I want to say that I believe that God in this hour is calling us to the impossible. Amen? He's calling us to the impossible. And there's a reason he does that. There's a reason, because he doesn't want to share. If Rex could do something, then it's not God doing it. God gets no glory. Rex gets the glory. Amen? So God wants to show his exploits. It says in Daniel 11, it says, "And they who know the Lord shall do exploits." Amen. God, that's what God wants to do. And he says that we will be tried. And some, it even says there that some will fall away so that they can become white as snow. But God is taken. I was one of those that fell away. I fell away, and God dealt with me in an issue. He dealt with me with the things that were bothering Rex. The things that I put before the Lord. The things that I couldn't get over because I didn't have an understanding of how great the glory of God is and how great his power was. And because of the allurements of their world, they were fearful and afraid to enter this battle with God as their defender and their only strength. After all, their present king had always done this. He thought what was best. He thought he did what he thought was best, and the best of his own ability, in his own strength. So they were really no more than he was. They had a mighty enemy. They had met an enemy that was stronger than themselves. So when David said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They said, and I mean all of them said it, in one heart and one accord, "I know your pride and your insolence of your heart." You see, David faced rejection of all those around him, his family, the soldiers around him. All David was trying to do is to get them to believe that they were the army of the living God, that they were God's own special people, and that God would fight for him. But their lives were so separated from God that they no longer had conviction that God will not be second to anyone or anything. So David said in verse 29, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Now we as a church, we must get a hold of this. What is our cause? Is it to live blessed lives for ourselves and never enter the harvest field where the battle for men's souls are the prize? Will it cost us too high of a price? We might have to let go of the world and the allurements that hold, and the hold it has on our hearts. It might cause some of us men to walk in purity and reprioritize our lives and our hearts. David had a cause. He rejected fear in Saul's army. He took a sling and five smooth stones, took faith in God's power to destroy this enemy. He took a pure heart that believed God was greater and that he understood that God was worthy of the sacrifice of David's life if he would have been slain on that battlefield of servant and slavery and life and death. He ran at Goliath like a young lion, and the spectators who were in awe and unbelief as this foolish boy who was insolent of heart and so very proudful was about to get killed. They thought for sure they would never see him again. You know, when God showed me that, it brought me back some pain in my own life. When I first got saved, everybody said, "This won't last. This isn't real. This, look at him. He hasn't changed much. He just doesn't do drugs anymore. He isn't a junkie." But I want to tell you something. I stand here 32 years later, and it's still lasting. It's still every minute, every second. But it hasn't been an easy road. And I don't care what the path is. It's been a lot of times on my knees crying out for God, saying, God, I blew it. God, I messed up. And I still do it today. The only difference between now and then is I know more, and I make bigger mistakes now than I did then. Amen? But it's God's mercy and His grace that keeps us from falling. Amen? He's able to present us unstained at His glorious throne. That's our Jesus. I mean, I don't know how He does that. I don't know what He does with each and every one of us in probably, 6-7 billion people? And how many of them are Christians? How He does that. That's why He's God and I'm not. And I want you to note something about the Philistines. The Philistines, even though Goliath said, "We will serve you," they never became servants to Israel. They lost the battle. So I want to submit something to you. That the world, because that Philistine is allegoric to the world today. That's the Philistine that's standing at the church. That's the government that's standing in their meetings and saying, "No more God." I don't know if you heard the DNC address, but they said, "No more God," 3 times after the aerator said, "No, wait a minute, you were voting wrong. You need to vote again." 3 times the DNC said, "No more God." And this is the Philistine that's presenting itself in the valley saying, "Come fight with me. Either come fight with me or join me." This is the world that's trying to captivate us, that's trying to captivate our children's mind, that wants to steal the call of God in your life. This is that Philistine. And I'm going to talk about her for a minute, here in a second. As David was at a crossroads when he ran at Goliath before he made up his mind. He was at a crossroads. 1 minute he was a shepherd boy. The next minute he was a giant slayer. Amen? It takes just that much faith. 1 14-year-old boy with a light complexion running into a field with a sling instead of a sword to destroy and set his path into becoming a king after a lot of trials. And I want to talk about that gate. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are those who find it. One road is wide and many enter in, alluring in the shadows of the forest of this gate is a harlot." And we're going to talk about this harlot, because this harlot is not just having to do with sex. This harlot is there to steal your mind. She's there to steal your thoughts. She's there to lure you into a different type of lifestyle than what Christ says to live. This harlot will steal from you everything and leave you naked and dead. And it says in Proverbs 7, verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner. And he took the path to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and the dark night. And there was a woman who met him there with the attire of a harlot, a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. And at times she was outside. At times she was in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I come to meet you diligently to seek your face. And I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloe, cinnamon. Let us take our fill of love until morning, and let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money and will come home on the appointed day. With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went on after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the corrections of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver as a bird hastens to the snare. He did not know it would cost him his life. Now therefore listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways, nor stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. This can be taken several ways, but one of the things the Lord showed me is that in this crossroads, we're being offered this thing that says, "But Lord, I've got an opportunity to prosper, but it's going to take a lot of my time. It's going to take a lot of my effort." And really, Lord, I don't know how many times I'll be able to go to church. I don't know how much I'll be able to do for the body. I don't know how much... But I'll earn a lot of money. And I thank God I lost that job because that's where I was headed. And there's this world out there that says, well, a little slumber of the eyes, my heart is, you know, it's not given over to the things of God, and I'm so busy. I mean, and women, you got to get a hold of this. Even in raising your children and the housework, the house is not worth the relationship you have with Christ. The children cannot see the clear reflection of Christ unless you're with Him, unless you're set apart in it. If ever there was a time for the, and I'm not just saying this to the women, the men and women of God, to learn the Word of God, it is now. Because in a couple of years, you may not have the opportunity to have a Bible. It might cost you imprisonment. It might cost you your life. In this country. I've seen this coming for practically 27 years. God began to show me things. And I spoke it. People said, oh, just, you know what? It's a long ways away. We don't want to hear it. It's here. It's here. You understand? It's here. It's about to hit your doorstep. It's here. This harlot. She's crafty. But I want to say something. A people who knows their Lord, who have poured their hearts out over this word. A people, a person, a child, a mother, a father, single, I don't care. A people who knows their Lord cannot be overcome because the blood of the Lamb is greater than the enemy. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but the truth shall set others free because God is a God of multiplication. God is a God who loves His people, and He shows up, and He is not without strength to do what He's called. He planned to. Amen. I want to, one other thing I want to say about this harlot. It says, this harlot is a lot like Delilah because she's been given to a Philistine. And she wants to steal your soul and keep you from the call of God. She stands seducing men, women, and children in so many ways today. A little pleasure that is outside the Word of God. A little slumber not giving place to a prayer time to be filled with God's presence. Or the enticing music or the way that new naughty borderline revealing dress that brings too much attention to your body and stumbles the brother or the unbeliever that twists his head to see you in the presence of his wife or again the brother. And men, what about your eyes? Are they pure? Are they for the bride that God has given you? That precious gem, God's only special treasure. Does your wife have to dress this way to keep your attention? These are allurements. These are allurements. And we're going to talk about two words in a minute. Allurements and consider. Those are two words that I want to bring out. And it says, my beloved, it's the little foxes that strip the vineyard of the Lord bare. It's those little foxes. And this harlot stands at the crossroads and beckons you to come. She opposes the church and the call of God in your lives. She opposes everything that God's word stands for. You've got to get this in our hearts and our heads. Her house is the way to hell and it descends to death. She will take your seed there if she can. The word allure comes from the French word lure. Put together. It means exactly this: snag or trap by fascination, tempting or enticing with power. Those are allurements. But there's another word that we're going to talk about in a minute. It's called consider. And this Greek word is katanil. And it means to fully apprehend, fully observe, to fully grab a hold of, to behold as high regard. And now the other path. We're going to talk about that. We talked about the path that we could go down and where it leads us, but we're going to talk about the path of righteousness. We're going to talk about God's path, and I'm going to put more attention on this path than anything because I want to warn you about the old path, the bad path, but I want you to see the fruit of the good path. I want you to see the blessing. I want you to enter into that part of God's path. And I want you to bring, and I'll tell you what kind of just, something got me the other night, Tuesday night. I was out with these young men, Andy, Randy, Jeremy, Nate, Joe. I was out with these young men, and we were feeding the homeless. And in the midst of it, God said, "This is what I'm like, Rex. You used to come down here." I had a street ministry. We went down there for 4 or 5 years. And he said, "This is what I'm like. This is who I am. This is what I do. I restore the naked. I feed the homeless. I give sight to the blind. I provide for the poor. I provide for the widow and the spiritual widow." And on that key, I want to tell you something. God said, "Spiritual widow." And I thought, I want to tell you something. This is for the spiritual widow. If you're here today, the Lord told me something. He says, "You sanctify the house. You sanctify the house. It's because of your standing. You sanctify the house. You sanctify the house. Regardless of what's going on, you sanctify the house." And God's mercy, His direct line from heaven, is poured out to you. You have every availability to God's power, His resources, His strength, His mercy. You understand that? You sanctify the house. You sanctify the house. Amen? Let's talk about this path. It's small. It's hard to find without supernatural eyes. The trail leads to a high mountain that, to be all by all appearance, is hard to climb. In the very center of the path is a cross, and beside that cross is a Jewish carpenter that is asking you to consider, in other words, apprehend, to observe with everything in you. He's asking you to consider taking that cross up that steep trail. He is of humble stature and not appealing to the human eye. Probably nobody of reputation. He's not pushing you, he's just asking you. But he wants you to see the cross from a little different view than you may be aware of at the present. So please listen to what he's saying, or do you have the time? He says, I fashioned that cross. I have bore its weight up Golgotha. And when we reached the top, it bore my weight. And I had to have nails through my wrist and feet to keep me up. And the glory of it all was after they put the crown of thorns on my head and gambled for my gardens and stuck me in the side with a spear. And my father turned his face away. When I died, the glory of it all was I rose again. And I came back to help those who would consider me. And oh, my father and I had this planned. So I took great joy in it, in this. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? Thank God he sat down at the right hand of God. Thank God he took joy. For Jesus, looking, and then there's this other scripture, Mark 10, verse 21, it says, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up your cross and follow me. Anyway, back to the subject. I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, it will bear you. And if you decide to bear this cross, I will take this journey with you. In fact, I will never leave you, nor will I forsake you, because I know how it feels. If you consider me as your guide and your friend, you will have to leave all that you have here. All of your ability to land on your own feet when you fall. All your own strength to get back up. And by the way, you're going to have to learn how to do battle my way. Because up there, you will surely die if you do things your way. And I know what you're thinking, so you'll have to trust me to be your guide. You pretty much all the way. Leave everything but your confidence in me and my promise that I will be with you always. Because you won't be able to see me with your eyes. So you will need to be asking for a hard thing. And I want to pause right there. I think as human beings in our humanity, we look at things a little different than, and you know, the apostles and the disciples and all these guys back when Christ was on the earth, he had this one thing. I mean, they had physical manifestation of Christ. They had this God who was in front of them. You know, and it was easy for them because they had seen him. And then he said, I'll come back to you. And he came back and he appeared to them. And even then, it was hard. But has anybody here seen Jesus? Has he come in your room and just sat beside you? Have you ever had him wrap his arms around you physically? So in our humanity, we got to understand something, that Jesus is asking us to take this trail by faith. By faith. That's hard. That's hard to keep your head around that. It's hard to keep your heart around that. It's hard to keep your life focused to it. It's hard. Because in our humanity, and in our failings, and in our in just who we are, the way we were raised, whatever you want to put it on, it is hard. I have to keep going back to one time in my life. And that's April 12th, 1981, when there was no man around me, and the Spirit of God came in my room and cleansed me for 14 hours. That's what keeps me going. The day of my salvation. The day that, and the mercy that I've felt, the healing that has come, but I can't see Him. I long to see Him. I long to embrace my arms around my Master. I long for it. In a way that is, if it was between her and him, I'd take him. And the same with her. And I don't mean that lightly. I love that woman. I love that woman with all my heart. I love that woman more than death. I'd throw myself in front of a train for her in a heartbeat. I'd pull the rest of my hair out for her. Amen. I don't know if I should wear these or not. I can't see nothing anyway. I'm going to just back up a minute so we don't get sidetracked. And oh, by the way, you're going to have to learn how to do battle my way, because you will surely die up there doing things yours. And I know what you're thinking. So you'll have to trust me to guide you pretty much all the way. Because you won't be able to see with your eyes, so you'll need to be asking me a hard thing. 2 Kings 2, verses 9 and 10 is where Elijah says, "And what can I do for you?" And I want to explain this portion of Scripture because it's imperative. Because I believe that we're in a time where we need to ask a hard thing. We need to ask God for supernatural eyes. And Elijah said, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "I want a double portion of your anointing. I want a double portion of your mantle. And I want to do twice as much as you do." That's the way. And he says, "You ask a hard thing. But if you are where I am, then it shall be unto you." In other words, was what he was saying. If you are in the same heart, the same spirit in worshiping the Lord, in serving the Lord, it shall be unto you. And I believe that there has never been a time in church history where we need a double portion. We need more anointing. We need more authority. We need more of the Holy Spirit. We need it. We need it. And if we will realize our need for it, for the Holy Ghost, God will give it if we start crying out for it. Amen? So like supernatural eyes that have vision, because you need to see things through my eyes, and ears that hear my voice, and a heart that understands what I'm telling you. And oh yeah, you won't be able to see me, but don't fear. My trusted guide who knows my heart has all my power and strength. And I have never seen any power on earth or in heaven fight like he does. He wins all battles if you just trust him. He takes no glory for himself. He is always victorious. This path also runs alongside the wide path with big gates. And there will be many times you will have to be a light to those who live in the wide path, because it is so dark in there they can only see themselves. They are blind and self-consumed. And you have to share this cross with them so they bear its weight, so they can be strong. But no worries, don't worry. When they see you, they will want to be like you or they will hate you. Amen? This path takes a sharp right turn at the end of your life and at the top of the mountain. It leads to my kingdom, my glory, the presence of my Father. So when this, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54 through 58 says this, and I just want to say this, at the end of your life, I want you to hear these words, because this is what is going to happen. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up by in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The wide gate takes a sharp left and leads to the path, as it says in Proverbs 7. What must we do? We've been at the crossroads of a path. One way is a wide gate. One way is a narrow gate. I want to ask you today, as part of this body, what will we do here at this crossroads? There's a line drawn being drawn in the sand by Jesus. And he's saying, come out from among them. He's saying, come away from the world, because this Philistine wants to steal your soul. He's trying to warn you with all the heart and the love and the compassion that is in him. But he's trying to empower you with his authority and his strength, his mercy, the Holy Spirit. He's trying to bring us to this place of the narrow path. Because in the narrow path, there's coming a time. There's coming this time on the earth when all the banks aren't going to have much. They're going to be looking outside normal circumstances. And I want to say to you today, you are the army of the living God. He's not dead. This God, whom we serve, will give you all the resources of heaven, for all the gold and silver are his. Not just that, but the gold that is tried in the fire, the silver that's been tried in the fire, not the wood, hay, and stubble. The world has that. And they're living for a moment. But there's many that are going to be looking at you. And they're going to say, what is it about that man? What is it about that woman? What is it about those children? What is the peace that they have through this? And God is saying, you're my bank. You're the one I want to flow through. You're the one I want to give to. You're the one I want to be that hand of mercy. You're the one. You're the one. You're the precious. You're the child. You're my children. You're my army. And God's saying today, rise up. Rise up. And grab a hold of the mercy of God. Grab a hold of the strength of the Lord. Grab a hold of the presence of an almighty God who rules and reigns in majesty, who is matchless and beyond compare in anything that we might think or do. He rules. He is worthy. David said, and it isn't in the story, it was never written, but he had to make a decision. Is my life. I give it as a sacrifice. If I die on that battlefield, so what? I'm going to die trying. That's the kind of faith that God is blessing today. That faith that says, I am separated unto my God. I want to tell you something. There is nothing life like a life that lives to honor God. There's nothing that can touch it. You will have trials. I wish I could sit here and tell you you're going to be drinking out of a bowl of honey and milk all the rest of your life, but that's a bald-faced lie. you're going to be tried, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be all of the above. It's going to happen. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But God says, I'm raising up a people who in the midst of the fire will dance. In the midst of the fire will dance. In the midst of the fire will rejoice. In the midst of the fire will bring forth the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And now you want to know what our call is? I'm going to tell you. It's to tarry. And I'll show you what. In the book of Acts, it says this. And I'm going to read a few scriptures here. Are we okay with that? I read a few scriptures? Because it's going to be better than anything I can animate to you. In the book of Acts 1:4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For truly, John baptized with fire, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Acts 1:6 says, therefore, when they came together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father has put into his own authority. And I want to put it on pause for a minute there. Church, don't worry about what's going to happen or what the Bible says is going to happen. You worry about what God's called you to do. You have your eyes on the Lord that's coming, and you won't have to worry about the coming of the Lord, because the eyes, when you have your eyes fixed on Jesus, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if mortar, literally hell, is breaking out around you. When you have your eyes fixed on your Savior and your Master, you can't go wrong. I guarantee it. You can't go wrong. It's sometimes very hard to do that, but you need to keep getting back on him if you've gotten off. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and the end of the earth. Luke 24, it says, and they open, and he, and this is, oh, I wish I would have had this. I just realized this. I've read this scripture probably 60 times in reading through the Bible. I've read it, and I've read it, and I've read it. And it never hit me till just yesterday, and it hit me hard. And it said, and this has blessed me, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. If you're young, or you don't know, or you have confusion, you ask Jesus to open up the scriptures so that you have understanding. And then ask him to give you an obedient heart to obey him. And he'll do that. It said, and then he opened their understanding. Hearts that understand, eyes that see, ears that hear, to consider that which is good and holy. And he said, thus it is written that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and the repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endured from power from on high. I feel at this point in this time that the church needs to ask for an endowment of that dunamis power. That is the same word for dynamite, like a big explosion, like C4. It's that dunamis power. We must tarry and ask the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to preach the gospel, to give food to the poor, to clothe the naked. We must ask God in this hour and this time for a deeper revelation of Jesus. We must ask God and come to this place in our hearts where we're willing to set it all aside and go the path. Mark 16, verse 17, it says, and these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents and they will drink any deadly thing and it shall not hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth, says the Lord. Therefore, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you to the end of the age. Amen. This is the call and the path that Christ has laid out for us. What's yours? As for me, I am considering the narrow gate and everything that comes with it. This is what I feel is going on. In Revelations 1, 2, and 3, you can see it. Revelations 1, it has a picture of Christ, but a different picture than on the cross. It has Christ risen. It has Christ with white hair and clothed in a white garment, battle arrayment. It has this Christ whose eyes are fire and from his tongue is a sword. It has this Christ majestic and high and lifted up. And he's walking through these candlesticks, these seven candlesticks, which are the light to the world. And he's saying, to those who overcome, he said, I'm giving you this opportunity, the grace. He's saying, I'm opening up doors. I'm opening up doors for you. I'm laying out a path for you. I'm laying out a new path, a place where I want you to go, a people that I want you to speak to, a people that I want you to embrace, a people that I want to pour my healing through. I believe there's a fivefold ministry in this body that isn't yet to come. I believe that this church is called to send out the fivefold ministry, the evangelist, the apostle, the prophet, the teacher, the pastors. I believe that God has called us as a body to disciple all nations, all colors, all races, weak, strong, whatever. But I believe that God is saying, this is what I'm like. Let's pick up and walk the path of the Lord. When you go into the supermarket, when you go into Jesus loves you, my friend. Can I pray for you? You see somebody hurting? It's that easy. Forget about your pride. You see somebody on the road with a sign? Park your car, get out, and ask them if you can pray for them. And even if they're up to no good, and that's how they make their living, and they make more money than you, when you lay your hands on them, the conviction of the Holy Spirit will come on them. I believe that. And I believe it'll straighten out any deceiving ways they have. But I believe that God, when you pray, you plant a seed. God is a seed giver. God is the one. I believe that living a holy life before our neighbors, a God-honoring life before everybody, is what God wants in this hour. I believe that he's raising up this Nehemiah warrior bride in this body. I believe that God's called me here. I believe that I have fallen in love with every one of you. But I believe this too, that Jesus loves you more than I could ever love you. He loves you more. He is greater. I think we need to understand that when we're endued with this power, what it's for. And I want you to go home and study this. Isaiah 61. That's what the anointing is for. And I want to tell you, there's two stages to the anointing. There's an anointing that God brings to break the yoke in people's lives. But it is always a precursor to the glory. When the glory of God comes, people are set free. People are healed. People are provided for. whether it be financial, whatever, when that comes, when through the anointing, the glory comes. God gets the glory. And when the glory comes, God's people live blessed. God's people live under His authority. God's people are a light that shines brightly in this dark world. That's the glory of God. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:14, it says, "And as the earth covers the sea, or as the sea covers the earth, so shall be the glory of God." Revelations, it says this, it says, and it's so awesome, it says that, "For the bride has made herself ready." This warrior bride has made herself ready. Her garments are white. It talks about it in the book of Zechariah 3. It talks about the Joshua church that came and their garments were stained. But in one day, God gave them a new gown. He gave them a new mind. He put a clean turban on their head. And He raised up this Joshua church that's going into the promised land to take it. I believe that's the kind of God we serve. And I believe it's for today. I want to ask you something in closing. I believe the Holy Spirit's here. I believe He is here to minister to you. And I believe that if you need an outpouring of the Holy Ghost, I believe as we worship, you come down here. If you want prayer, seek one of the pastors, the leaders. But I am not going to pray for anybody because I feel like the presence of the Holy Spirit is here to minister. I will not put my hands to something that He wants to do. Amen? Amen? He's here in a powerful way. He's here to set free. He's here to realign. He's here to recommission. He's here to reconcile. And He's here to bring forth, and this is something the Lord just gave me, a spirit of intercession. He wants to give somebody the gift of intercession in a way they've never had it. And I want you to just to come and ask the Lord about the path that He wants you on. And ask Him, "God, give it to me strong, clear. I don't want to be confused anymore. I don't want to be talking one thing and walking another. I want You, Jesus. I want You more than life itself." So as Noel plays some worship music, it was funny when we came in here. We started worshiping. It was about the cross. And I just thought, "Oh gosh, Lord, what are You doing here?" And I knew God was all over this. I knew that, you know, that God is, He's faithful in all that He does. But I'm asking you, cry out to God for one thing, that He would endue you with power to overcome and to overcome the enemy in all things, because the Bible puts it this way, as I read from David Wilkerson's, that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. O death, where is thy sting? You are the army of the living God, every one of you. And as we begin to stand up, I want you to understand, God, make that real to me. Will you do that today and go out of here as a blessed people, bearing the feet? Blessed are your feet, because you're going to bear the good news. You're going to bring the good news to your neighbor. You're going to bring the good news to your friends or at school or whatever. Blessed are you that you have a God who loves you. He paid the price in fullness. Everything on Calvary. Amen? Amen.